For us to start on our new study this week. We have 10 weeks with about a one-off every month, it seems to be. So hopefully that'll be a good pace for you. Last semester, each lesson was broken into two. And this semester, it's one lesson per time. So it's only just a little bit more because it wasn't quite as thick as last time. But I am very pleased to have the opportunity to lead this study for you again. It is a great privilege. And from my outlook, I really believe that these in praise ministry studies that this is our fourth one now, I believe, that they have really helped us set our minds on truth. And the things that we can find in the scripture when we truly look for it that apply to our situation in life and how we live together in a body has really been strengthened as we've studied these things together. And if you're here for the first time, I hope that proves true for you as well this semester. It's really a fantastic time to be studying our eternal home. So I do want to encourage you that what you put into the study is what you will get from it. So if you put a lot of time into it, you will glean a lot. If you put a little in, you'll still get a little out. So do what you can when you can, and I know that the Lord will reward that in growth in your heart. With this study, I'm pleased that you have each chosen to be here. Obviously, not all the women in our church are here. And so it's such an encouragement when you make the choice to come and be a part of this study, not just to come and learn or gain knowledge or sanctification for your own heart. But as we see one another here, we're encouraged. As we talk about what we're learning, as we share and we hear what each other is learning, as we go to our prayer groups, that is what the building up of the body is for. I wanted to read Ephesians 4, 12 to 16 to you for the purpose within the church and why we're even here tonight. Ephesians 4, 12 to 16 says that we're given leaders and evangelists and so forth to equip the saints, that's you ladies, for the work of the ministry. So you're being equipped with truth for the serving in the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Ladies, I know we want to be mature, godly women. We don't want to be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Definitely not what we want. Rather, this is our goal, ladies. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that's all of us and the rest of our church body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's why we're here. You can study the Bible alone at home, but there is a difference when you are here in the body, hearing what others are learning and challenged by those things and encouraged and strengthened. So being here and learning truth, living life on life together, builds us up to maturity. And your attendance here grows bonds between us that encourage one another, exhort one another, and are bonds that are for eternity in heaven. And in that vein, we must remember that the purpose of our very lives as we start this study, why are we even here on earth? Why are we studying, thinking heavenward? We have one purpose on earth, and that is to become like Christ. And Philippians 3 is the next thing that is going to direct us. This is why we're here, what we're doing. Philippians 3, let's see. I forget, I start in 8, and I'm going to skip around a little bit. But chapter 3, starting in verse 8, if you're looking there. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Ladies, this is our goal. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But ladies, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our purpose on earth is not political. That's all aside. Our purpose is to know Christ. And to know him is to gain more heavenly thinking. And to gain more heavenly thinking is to know Christ more. So we're going to grow in understanding what heaven's about. And that is going to be growing in knowing Christ and vice versa. So tonight, I'm going to make certain assumptions about what you know about heaven. We're just going to talk about it generally because next week we're going to be way more specific. But tonight, being a more general overview, I'm just going to make some assumptions about that you have an idea of what heaven is and where it is and what it's there for. So just in general. I'd like to open in prayer. I don't think we've prayed yet, have we? We did. Okay. Well, I would like to pray again, so, because I've already forgotten. Anyway, let's pray. Gracious Father, just hearing your truth already is encouraging to our souls. Lord God, I thank you for each woman who's here, for those who have been before and those who are new. I pray that you would unite our hearts in love, unite us around the truth of your word. Help us to keep heaven in view, that the things of this world would indeed grow strangely dim. May we truly be kingdom citizens here on earth, just passing through. Lord, keep our eyes fixed on the prize, which is you. And I just pray for our discussion time tonight and our prayer groups, Lord, that we would just seek to serve one another in both the truth and in love, in kindness, and in spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we like to go over goals every week. But actually, let's start with the Bible verse. So each should have grabbed 10 cards at the door. We have 10 different verses this semester. Sorry, you guys haven't seen me at all. last semester and the semester before, we had one section of scripture we kept learning and adding to, and this semester is a different verse every week. This week is pretty short, so I think you can do it. If you haven't memorized Colossians 3 already, I actually put 1 through 4 up here. You were only asked to memorize verse 2. But let's read Colossians 3, 1 through 4 for the full context of the verse. And this should be your first card, Colossians 3, verse 2. It's in your booklet on page 16. That's where it showed you your verse for the week. So Colossians 3, 1 through 4, read it with me. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All right, so our goals for tonight, we are going to be talking about embracing heaven. So, Lord willing, tonight you will more fully embrace the mindset of being a pilgrim and a sojourner on the earth. You, our goal is to become better acquainted with scriptural truths about heaven. And our goal is to move the mind, the heart, and the affections heavenward and upward. And as believers, what a joy it is for us to be able to do that. Without Christ, where would we be looking right now in the current times? What hope would we have? But we have the opportunity to seek the things above and to set our minds on things above. And these verbs are in the present tense, meaning that we do them continually. We are to be continually seeking the things above and setting our minds on these things. So set your mind and keep setting your mind. Seek the things above and keep seeking the things above. Every day, every week, never growing weary of this God-ordained endeavor. And this action is what will keep you from your heart being pulled back towards the earth, towards worldliness and the things that keep us from finding joy in our eternal home and in embracing heaven. We're going to be doing a list tonight. It's called Christian Consider, the Call and the Case. If you've been here before, you know, if you're new, go to the end of chapter one there in your book, and there's usually a blank page. Or you can do it in your notes, whatever you'd like to do. And every week we make a chart that just helps us synthesize what we learned from the night. And so this week, our chart will be Christian, consider the call and consider the case. And the first things that you can put on there are from our verse. The call is to seek things above, and you know that means keep on seeking. And set your mind on things above, and you know that means keep setting. So seek it, keep seeking, set it, keep setting it. As part of our kickoff to this whole study, I would like to read from a foreword to a Jonathan Edwards book. I have this little tiny book. And Jonathan Edwards wrote a book, Heaven is a World of Love. And if you think about that, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. So we know that love is God, love is from God, and heaven is a world of love. So this is not Jonathan Edwards' words. These are about him. And I just wanted to read you some pages from this little book to get your mind into where we're going, what we're thinking about, and just some great truths about how Edwards lived his life as an example to us. I can't think of anyone who was more productive during the course of his earthly life than Jonathan Edwards. One need only glance at the 26 substantial volumes in the Yale University Press edition of his collected works to verify this as fact. And that does not take into account the vast number of as yet unpublished sermons that we hope will one day be made available. I cite this about Edwards merely to refute the oft-heard cliche that some people are so heavenly minded as to be of no earthly good. That stuck out to me because Pastor Eric talked about that in our 1 Corinthians study. So there is this saying, that person is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. We reject that thought. Edwards' earthly achievements may be directly linked to his focus on, and dare I say, his obsession with the glory of heaven that he had not yet experienced. Edwards was consumed with a vision of the eternal bliss that awaits God's people. Many have written on this theme, but none with the clarity and conviction that I find in Edwards. I trust that this volume will bear witness to the truth of my conclusion. Yet there are many who still contend that contemplating the not yet will serve only to undermine our energy and devotion to the vast and varied needs we face in this life on this earth. Edward's life and ministry are a lasting testimony to the opposite conclusion. He was persuaded, as am I, that our capacity for satisfaction of soul and happiness of heart in this life comes primarily from looking intently at what we can't see. The strength to endure hardships now comes from reflecting on the promise of everlasting bliss in the age to come. Students of the Apostle Paul have often marveled at his remarkable capacity to persevere under the worst imaginable circumstances in this life, be it persecution, slander, imprisonment, or multiple beatings. Paul himself alerted us to the solution. "We do not lose heart," he wrote to the Corinthians, "no matter what we are called to suffer. Indeed, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." How so, we ask? It is only as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Paul was quick to remind us that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Philippians 3, I read earlier. Little wonder, then, that he would exhort us to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, our memory verse. It is the prospect that we will appear with him in glory that strengthened Paul's resolve and strengthens ours to maintain vigilance in this life and to redeem every opportunity for the reward that it will reap in the coming age. There is no escaping the fact that we must take steps to intensify in our hearts a yearning for the beauty and satisfaction of eternal life in the presence of our Savior. The greatest joy that awaits us is found in the promise of Revelation 22:4, that we will see his face. The prospect of this beatific vision, as theologians so often describe it, provides the spiritual fuel to energize our commitment in this life and our resilience in the face of hardship and deprivation. The Apostle Paul was joined in this perspective by Peter, who reminds us that the ultimate purpose of our being born again is that we might lay hold of a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. If that were not enough, Peter proceeds to exhort his readers to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many who suffer now in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend are empowered to remain faithful, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. The unnamed author of Hebrews reminds us that the emotional and spiritual capacity to bear the reproach of Christ in this life is grounded in the expectation of a city that is to come, Hebrews 13, namely the heavenly New Jerusalem, which we will look at next week. Edwards looked to the experience of the saints in heaven to reinforce his conviction that the essence of true religion consists in holy affections. His point is that we learn the quintessential nature of anything by looking closely where that thing is found in its highest and purest expression. To know true religion, therefore, we must look at it in its heavenly expression. If we can learn anything of the state of heaven from the scripture, the love and joy that the saints have there is exceedingly great and vigorous, impressing the heart with the strongest and most lively sensation of inexpressible sweetness, mightily moving, animating, and engaging them, making them like to a flame of fire. And if such love and joy be not affections, then the word affection is of no use in our language. Will any say that the saints in heaven, in beholding the face of their Father and the glory of their Redeemer, and contemplating his wonderful works, and particularly his laying down of his life for them, Have their hearts nothing moved and affected by all which they behold or consider? Perhaps Edward's greatest insight on the reality of heaven is that it is characterized not simply by the presence of joy, but by its eternal increase. That's what I really want you to think about. Its eternal increase and incessant intensification. Maybe you haven't thought about that, maybe you have. With each passing moment in the presence of our triune God, we will see more and more of his endless beauty and majesty. And with each insight will come a greater and more satisfying joy than was known ever before. And this, says Edwards, will never cease. Throughout the age to come, forever and ever, we will be the recipients each instant of an ever expansive and more stunning, more fascinating, and thus inescapably more enjoyable display of God's grace and glory. Let's go. Our delight in God will never reach a point at which there is no more for us to enjoy. If God is infinite, Edwards says, then so is the satisfaction and pleasure that will come from our beholding him moment by passing moment. Psalm 16:11. Speaking of the saints in heaven, Edwards says, and with this I end this, their knowledge will increase to eternity, and if their knowledge, doubtless their holiness. For as they increase in the knowledge of God and of the works of God, the more they will see of his excellency, the more they see of his excellency, the more they love him, the more they love God, the more delight and happiness they will have in him. So remember, we're not just talking about heaven as a place. We are talking about the one who sits on the throne of heaven and spending an eternity with him, which is such a reward and such a goal and should impact our every moment here on earth. And if you were able to walk through the homework at all and see, is it Baxter or Burroughs? I forgot my B. Baxter, thank you. I need you guys. I was blown away by Baxter's thoughts. I mean, really, we need no other quote or anyone to quote besides him this week, but such an eye to how eternity affects our everyday and the apathy we should not allow in our hearts as we go through the glorious mundane of life. Ladies, right? So, let us get into what you studied this week. See how we do with that intro. But we are going to look now at the things that are in the study. On page 17... Hebrews 11:13 says, in reference to the saints before that are listed, if you're familiar with the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Remember, the saints of old look forward to the coming Messiah, and we now look backwards that the Messiah has come. So what do you learn about these believers and the promises?
They didn't get them.
What's that?
They didn't receive them.
In this life.
In this life.
Right.
Correct. Yep. They knew. They were given the promises. They would receive them in the future. What do we call that?
Faith.
Faith. Thank you. We are called to have like faith with the saints of the Bible, with Hebrews chapter 11. What about the promises? What should we then know about them? What do you think? Promises were made to them. They looked forward, but did not receive them till eternity. We look back. We see that his promises came true. we all have to live by faith. Their faith was looking forward. Our faith is looking back. So it is like faith, a similar faith. We can see the promises, and we should be what about the promises?
Assured of them.
We should be assured of them, absolutely. What else should we do? Okay, I know they're true. I'm assured of that. I'm also going to
welcome,
embrace, cling to, have faith, hope. Were you going to add anything to that, Linda? Okay.
I would just add also to share it.
Absolutely. That is our command, right? To share the gospel with one another and with unbelievers. Oh, don't know what's going on here. Come on, baby. Where are my slides? Oh, there we go. Okay. So, from that truth, you will want to add to your chart. Christian, consider the call that you are to be of like faith with those that have gone before us, especially those who hadn't even heard of the Messiah yet. We are to see the promises, be assured of them, embrace them, confess that we are a pilgrim and stranger on earth. Can you people in the back even see this font size?
Not too well.
If you have 20/20, this will encourage you all to sit in the front. So we are to be of like faith with the believers of old. See the promises, be assured of them, embrace them, and confess that you are a pilgrim and stranger on earth, which is what they confessed, which was your next question. So Abraham said, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Jacob said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few, and the evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And David said in Psalm 39, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. How would you describe that you are a stranger and pilgrim here on earth? What does that mean?
It's that quote you shared from Eric a couple weeks ago, like, stop trying to love your life, or what was it?
Oh, gosh.
Wasn't it like that, like, stop trying to love your life?
On this earth, yeah, something like that.
Stop loving your life in this world.
Yes.
Yeah. Super simple, right?
Yep. So, a stranger and a pilgrim is going to keep in mind that we are not to be in love with our life here on earth.
It's temporary.
It's temporary.
Not our home.
A pilgrim is one who travels, right? We're technically traveling. We entered the trip as a baby, and we will end the trip on our last day. A stranger is someone who's in a foreign land. So we need to keep in mind, wherever we are on earth, that we are just a traveler. We're a stranger. This is foreign territory. This is not technically our home. Anything else?
I find that the more and more I look around me, and I feel like an alien. I mean,
yep.
I'm a lot older than most of you, but I feel that the more I see today, the more I feel like an alien.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, nothing seems the same to me.
But what about 10, 20 years ago? Those of you who have life experience.
It didn't seem as different to me as it does today. And I think that's, to me, that's a sign of we're closer and closer to the Lord's coming, because it seems weirder and weirder.
It could be, but people thought that in the 40s too, right?
I think it's accelerating. It's definitely accelerating.
So the temptation in times of economic, what's the word?
Upheaval.
Lots of prosperity. Thank you. Economic prosperity, peace in the world or in our country, no problem with freedom of religion. We tend to feel more comfortable where we're at, right?
Yes.
It is a gift of God that any of us are feeling like Beth does right now. is purifying the church to say, remember, you're a stranger. You are a heavenly citizen.
First.
Which, first, but it's like, first place is so far above second place, American, you know, it's like, you are a citizen of heaven, and the other thing is simply incidental. Your rights as an American is incidental, because people have been called to their heavenly citizenship since the beginning of time. Slaves in Greece, people in Egypt, the children of Israel, you know, all people through all time have had the opportunity to have a heavenly citizenship. So regardless of economic prosperity or not, or religious persecution, it's all been the same. Our citizenship is in heaven. The Lord just tests us more at certain times. You know, when it's peace, peace, where our hearts can become apathetic towards the heavenly citizenship. But when we can see what's going on around us even right now, then we're like, oh, good, this is not my home. But 10 years ago, we're like, yay, wave a flag, America, you know. So keep that in mind. We are strangers and pilgrims, and you may be super glad about that right now. And it is an apt time to study where we need to keep our minds. But say we enter into a peace again. Will our hearts still be clinging to that citizenship card that's from heaven? This is my main home. This is the place where I'm going, and I need to live as if I'm a pilgrim and a stranger on earth. On page 18, I don't know what year she wrote this lesson. I did not look it up, but it was kind of fun seeing her questions and thinking about her writing them at a different time in history. Like, do you think most believers today see themselves as strangers and pilgrims on this earth?
No.
10 years ago? 5 years ago. During Trump. Today. As of January 20th. No. Or yes. So down at question 4A, to embrace heaven means, okay, so we talked about, okay, we know the truth that we have an eternal heavenly citizenship. We know that's a promised gift to those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. What does it mean? What does it look like to embrace that truth, to live it as we heard about with Edwards? To embrace heaven means, right there in the middle of your page, you should have an answer if you did your homework.
To love and hold on to it.
Love and hold on to it. Good.
Treasure it.
Treasure.
To long for it. To
long for it. Any other words you came up with?
Draw it in and turn the heart toward it.
Turn the heart. I like the psalm that says, incline my heart. Yes. The word cherish could be used. You're holding it and cherishing it. That is the idea of embracing. Embracing is a word we use for hugging. We would embrace our family. We would hold them close. Cherish them. All right, so question B was kind of up in our kitchen, right? Do you see this world as the place of your pilgrimage? You might say yes, or Do you think of yourself as a sojourner and your life as a journey to heaven, or are you comfortable and at home in this world? Oh, I kind of wrote both. Do you embrace heaven? Do you embrace heaven on a daily basis? Do you embrace the promises of heaven? We're all like, yes, it will not be hell. It will be wonderful. Or I will see Jesus. Or I will finally love the way I'm supposed to love. And I will experience God's love so completely. Do your words in life show affection for heaven? Would the people closest to you, including your children, describe you as one who desires and looks forward to heaven? Does your heart love heaven and the promises of heaven so much that it daily affects the movements, actions, and decisions of your life? If you answered yes to the questions above, then the lessons to follow will strengthen, stir up, and excite your affections. If you answered no to any of the above, then the next question is, would you like to have answered yes? And if so, then this course will get you well on your way to fully embracing the promises of God and living faithfully in the light of your eternal home. Although she didn't give the answer, but no may also be an indication that maybe you are not a pilgrim and stranger. Maybe you actually, your citizenship is on earth and you need it. You need to be saved and you need to have a heavenly citizenship. So hopefully you were able to write down the desires of your heart and those questions help stir your mind to what you really need to be focusing on as we go through this study. On the next page, then she got even more specific. In the average month, approximately how often do your thoughts turn to heaven? So you got to give an answer there. So here's a good one for us to share with each other. When you think of heaven, what thoughts most readily come to your mind? Let's hear what each other thinks about when you think of heaven.
No more sin.
No more sin.
Being with
Perfect.
The Father.
Being with the Father.
We'll see Jesus face to face.
Seeing Jesus face to face. Yeah, we're going to say, wow, you don't look like those pictures I saw on Earth.
Yeah.
I tried not to look at them. That doll in the 3 to 5 year old room is a little scary.
Reuniting with loved ones and other saints that have gone on before.
Yeah. The Lord has gifted us family, friends, dear ones. We know that he himself had those close to him and rejoiced to see them as well. Anything else?
Continual praise.
Continual praise.
Our healthy, everyone's.
Yes. I think it's safe to say that those who struggle physically probably think about heaven on a much more regular basis than those whose bodies do not cause them pain, just in general. And that is what the Lord allows, you know. Those who might have healthy bodies are thinking about it in different ways. Or, you know, their sanctification is going in different paths. But I think of Johnny Erickson Tata. She has a whole book on heaven. And heaven is always on her lips. Imagine how she, you know, being quadriplegic from the neck down, imagine for 50 years. Imagine her thinking of running and embracing the Savior.
What about, I wrote this down and I wasn't sure, because it's kind of, it's almost a negative in a way, but because I thought what my unsaved family and friends will be missing.
Mm.
And it just, you know, like, it's a joy to think of it, but it also reminds me that, you know,
so what motivation is that then?
To share
the gospel.
For them, for sure.
Yep.
Yeah.
Prayer. Good. Anything else someone wants to share?
It will be a place of no more tears. Mm.
Yes. No more tears, pain, sadness.
We'll actually finally get to worship perfectly. Without any spot or anything there, just pure worship at his feet.
Yeah, and I love the thoughts in the book that that's just going to increase and increase and increase. We're not going to just get there and just, nope, we know it all. How are we going to do this for another million years? It's going to increase and increase. Oh, a new angle. You know, you're just picturing just maybe a little tiny picture. You go somewhere new and you're just like, oh, wow. And you go back another time and you see new angles to it. And that's the idea of it's just going to increase and increase.
It's kind of like when we read the word now, you know, as you read it more and you see
there you go.
Insight
and yep.
into
it's there. So if that's true about this book,
yeah.
imagine it without hindrances to your thinking or distraction or just earthly brains.
Yeah.
yeah. All right, flip over to page 21. On page 20, you went through the passages of Scripture. Either you looked them up or you looked in the back of the book. So we're not going to go over that. But I just want to review this page. Think for a moment about the names by which heaven is referred to. For example, The passages of scripture in the back of the workbook said, "The house of the Lord, the paradise of God, the city of the living God, a kingdom which cannot be shaken, a homeland, and a place prepared for you." So then the question is, do I really believe these truths about heaven? If I do, what difference will it make? And this is the Jonathan Edwards question. This is why heaven should make you the most earthly good. Christians should be of the most earthly good. So if you believe the truths about heaven, what difference does it make in your love for God? Anyone?
Makes us want to love him more for all that he's going to give us, all he's going to do.
Yeah. And if love is dying to self and love is giving up of yourself, then I pray after 10 weeks of this study that you're giving more of your earthliness away to pursue loving God with a more wholehearted devotion. That would be our goal. What difference does the truths of heaven make in the way you love your neighbor? We talked about sharing the gospel with unsaved neighbors. What else?
I would say humility. Just being reminded that the gift of heaven is truly a gift. It's not something that we've earned.
Mm.
So it should make us humble in our interactions with others.
Excellent. How do humble people treat others?
With love.
With love, which is first two things. Love is
patient.
And we can summarize the next group of them as love is not self-seeking, forgiving, and not keeping a record of wrongs. Convicted already. So, how we love our neighbor is a reflection of how we live in light of the truths of eternity. In my focus and my behavior, how does heaven, the truths about heaven, affect how you live every day?
More disciplined.
Why?
To be more devoted to him and his truth.
That's right. It's like I like to say, you can't build a house without a plan. So we can't just float through life and just think, oh, all right, well, I got the grace, I get to go to heaven. Yay, you know. Check, now I'll just go do whatever. But having a plan to grow and to be crafted, to be the most useful to God, to be his best servant, to do and be available for whatever he calls us to do. Someone was going to say something?
I was just going to say it should be very intentional.
Intentional.
Yeah.
Good.
Because, and I thought about how, you know, when you're a parent, you tell your child, oh, if you clean your room, you'll get, you know, this reward. And here we are. We have this fabulous, you know, gift from the Father. And so if we just thought about that every day, you know, it's like, oh, I'm going to be on my best behavior. Our kids are on their best behavior, so they get whatever. You know? I know that's maybe a silly comparison, but to me, that's, I mean, when I stopped and thought about that, I was like, wow. I mean, we get the gift of all gifts, mm-hmm. right?
Yep. We who shook our fists in his face.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, God didn't have to tell us about the end reward. He could have just said, do this, obey this. But in his kindness, he has showed us a little picture, I dare say, of what heaven will be like. And we read last fall from Elizabeth Elliot. She was saying, it's like if we knew, like Christmas, if you knew what you were getting, you know, you would just be beside yourself. It was he's not telling us what it is so that we're of no earthly good.
Right.
If we knew what was in store, we would just be like, kill me now. No, we need to say, use me now.
Yeah.
And don't take me a second before you're done getting glory from this earthly life. Yeah, use me up. That's a good one. How does the knowledge of heaven affect your speech? Does anyone have a testimony in their life of previous speech? Okay, so we can all imagine. You know, some when they're saved have to leave such vices as narcotics or alcohol or language. Some even raised in the church. It's not just that I use filthy talk, but it's that my talk is either worthless or vain or isn't building others up according to the need of the moment, that it may benefit those who listen. Our speech can actually always be getting better, even if it wasn't completely filthy. We want to even honor the throne room of heaven. Now, how about in what you teach and disciple others? How does the truth of heaven affect that?
It's life and death. If you're talking to someone who's not in Christ, you should be so careful. And if you are in Christ, you're discipling someone. You're giving them the words of life as you share truth with them, and then that's ultimately going to impact their life eternally also.
That's right. Who should we be teaching and discipling? The younger women. Which ones?
All of them.
Just checking. Is there a young woman you've seen, you know, who she doesn't seem very involved? It's likely she doesn't have someone who's pouring into her, doesn't have relatives that are nearby, young girls in the youth group. Anyone you may come in contact with. Titus 2 commands older women to teach the younger women. And honestly, I like to say you're all older women. And you're also all younger women. So when you look at Titus 2, yes is your answer. Yes, I need to be being poured into and held accountable and spurred on, and I need to be pouring out into someone else. This is God's picture for how the women generationally influence one another in godliness. Now, I want to ask you a question that is not on this list. And that is, what difference will a mindset on heaven make in your prayer life? How does it affect your prayer life? Maybe some of you can share if you've thought about that or just a thought that pops in your head. Victoria?
So I was actually reading a prayer book from the author Puritans. And it's so focused on worshiping and praising God and thanking Him. And a lot of times when I'm in a hurry, like praying my kids, I'm just like, you know, saying speech that like I remember, pretty much memorized it.
You were citing scripture, you're saying?
So I'm saying like when I'm praying, I would focus more on praising Him. Like asking for Him to dance or do this, do that for me. Yeah.
That's a really good point. We tend to make a lot of requests in prayer. And I think at times we're tempted to consider God like a Aladdin's lamp. You know, the three, I'm going to ask for my three wishes, God, and hope that you answer them. And oftentimes they're not according to God's will. Our prayers are, fix this now. Get me out of this problem. We're trying to get out from under what He has graciously given us. And so if our mind is on, okay, my home isn't even here, it's going to purify our prayers down to eternal matters more than the cares of the world. And He tells us over and over in Scripture how much to weight the cares of the world. He even calls them light and momentary trials. And if your life is like mine, which I assume it is, they don't feel light and momentary oftentimes. They feel huge. And that's where a study of heaven is going to help us kind of rip those roots out of the world that our hearts have been sending down roots into worldliness and in prayer. So Victoria was sharing how having a more heavenly mindset has helped affect her prayers with her children more towards praise. Any other ideas out there, Bev?
I think the disciples asked Jesus, how should I pray? When it starts out, our Father in heaven. Mm. If we start our prayers that way, you know, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, and that your kingdom come, your will be done. So, I mean, that's a neat pattern. Yeah.
Great. Down at the bottom of the page, she encourages you to pray. And so here she says, to prayerfully focus on the greatness, generosity, and goodness of our eternal God. So as you're thinking about heaven and how it affects the list there above on that page, including how does thinking about heaven affect my relationship with my spouse? Or how I interact with my children, or how I'm completing my responsibilities, or my personal purity in my thoughts and actions, my self-control, kindness, submission, or seeing myself as a stranger and a pilgrim on earth. In light of those things, God's greatness, his generosity and goodness, how do those affect my everyday choices and behaviors? And how can I change my prayer life to pray more specifically in light of eternity would be a great goal, a new goal for the next few months, for this week, and see if it makes a difference. See if you notice things changing. And if you don't, ask yourself maybe why not, too. See if you can remember all that. But it's definitely no small amount of things thrown at you here at Bible study. So, on the next page, we had a lengthy day five. Hopefully you didn't save that for yesterday. But here we had A through L of quotes from Baxter. The Saint's Everlasting Rest, written in the 1600s, which I often find the best books are the ones written by dead men. This was incredible. Some of his thoughts, and they are in updated language. I also recommend, if you do choose to read a book by one who has passed on to glory, that you find one that is in updated English, or you might really struggle and never want to read a Puritan again. Don't do that, because it may take you 3 days to read one page, but trust me, it is worth it. But our author here pulled out chunks for us, made it super easy for you to categorize some ideas. Why keep my thoughts on heaven? So we're just going to go through these a little bit and put that here under the case. Christian, consider, here's the case on why you should keep your thoughts on heaven. So just on page 22, what are some key thoughts that you highlighted, circled, underlined, etc., from these first three? What's something that encouraged your heart this week? Why should you keep your thoughts on heaven?
You'll find rest.
Oh, you'll find rest. What do we do instead of rest? What?
Worry.
Anxiety. What's another word in that group? Last spring? Fear. You know, women are known for being more fearful than men. We fear. We are anxious. We worry. What does God say about that?
Be anxious for nothing.
Be anxious for
nothing.
And nothing means
nothing.
So, when we set our minds on heaven, we find rest for our souls, because we're reminded, this world is not our home. Yay! This is going to come to an end. This is just a speck on the blip of eternity. What else on that page?
On the page or that paragraph?
That page, 22.
In B, I was just drawn to bend thy soul, busy it, habituate thyself, settle upon it, dwell there, bathe your soul. Just those very vivid action words.
Actions. You can't just sit there and expect godliness to come by osmosis from just touching the book. You have to read it, bathe yourself in it, okay? That's washing, cleansing, being under water, so to speak.
Also in B, it caught me where he said to take thy heart to task and chide it for its willful strangeness to God. That we can't claim ignorance. I didn't know. I didn't get it. No, it's willful.
Yeah. So it's like God has given us the map with the big X on it, and X is heaven, and we're just sitting around. Should we be seeking the treasure? Mm-hmm. He says, what was that you said? Chide your heart. Take it to task. Let's go. Let's do this thing. Let's find the treasure. Let's seek after it. And in that, your heart will be at rest as well, because you will be in a right relationship with the Lord. And that last section, C, ungracious, unworthy children that can be so taken up in their play below as to be mindless of such a father. Can you see him looking down at us, running around worried and fearful about things that he has completely in hand, and he's told us he has in hand, and he's told us about the reward, and he's shown us the map for the treasure? Oh, God, we cannot neglect. The next page, let's look at page 23. What encouragements did you find on this page?
The true work of saving grace.
What letter are you on?
D. Mm-hmm.
The true work of saving grace.
And a clear discovery of the true work of saving grace upon my soul.
What is grace? Unmerited favor. We're getting something we don't deserve. Heaven is a gift we don't deserve. We know we deserve hell. It's not, God, why would you send people to hell? It's, God, why would you snatch any of us away from that which we deserve and take us to heaven? That is the real question. So our greatest joy should be our heart set upon heaven, and it is the truest evidence of saving grace. What else?
I put a heart set on heaven equals a heart set on God.
Yes, so the more we study heaven, the more we will learn about God. And the more we learn about God, the more our hearts should be set on heaven.
And then the less we should sin and shouldn't be tempted by our temptations.
That's right. Interestingly enough to that, Laura, those who grow in their knowledge and love of God more and more through life are the ones who actually recognize even more the depth of their sin or how far they actually are from God. Those who know this much about God, you know, they feel this tight. And then as you learn more, you're like, oh my goodness, the chasm was much wider than I realized. It's the Grand Canyon, not this creek I thought I was jumping over. So there is the more you learn and the more you can wrap your mind and heart around it and embrace it, but the more you actually realize what a gift it is. A heavenly mind is freest from sin. She was reading from E.
I like the idea that it's a preservative. Mm-hmm. And with food, if you don't have a preservative, it rots and gets really stinky.
Uh-huh.
Mm. And it's kind of the same thing with us.
Yep. What one was that in?
That was E also.
Thank you.
In heaven will be a most excellent preservative.
Against temptations, yes. So like I said, those who in the faith have grown in the faith towards maturity recognize the chasm, but also what is it we admire in those who are strong in the faith? They're not tempted by all these sins that we might be tempted more towards when we're young in the faith. I mean, you imagine, what are the temptations to sin that John MacArthur has? Because he has them. He has to. He's human. But they're not the same as, say, my 15-year-old, who might be new. I'm an imaginary child. Not naming a ragchild. Say a 15-year-old who's new in the faith, the temptations are going to be thick and plentiful because they haven't learned to cultivate how to take a hold of the power of the fruit of the Spirit and how to fight the battle with the armor of God. But then as you fight and you grow and he helps and you rest and you run to him and you set your mind on heaven, then yeah, the temptations to sin are less but different and never gone until heaven. Anything else on this page?
From F, it is our strangeness to heaven that makes us so dull. Oh, what life then would it put into a Christian's endeavors if he would frequently forethink of his everlasting treasure? We run so slowly and strive so lazily because we so little mind the prize.
Can you see it? You're like, oh. It's like chariots of fire, you know, the difference. It is our strangeness to heaven that makes us so dull. Thought about what that might mean, Lisa?
I just think as you're maturing in your faith, it gives you perspective. So when you're an immature believer, really small things are really big deals to you. And then as you are maturing in your faith, you're realizing, okay, that's not such a big deal because you're actually keeping first things.
Yeah.
And so that is what is helping you run in that race because you're not getting bogged down by all these ultimately petty things of the world.
Yeah. I would picture maybe a baby. Like, some of the biggest cheering on earth is when a one-year-old learns to walk. Yay! You know, such a big cheer, but that would be a dull thing to us now. We're not going to cheer you for walking into the room. But you consider an Einstein, you know.
Well, at our age, you might.
Yep, I might. I might cheer you for rolling into the room. Yay! But the difference between what a baby has to learn and to get to a place of smarts, you know, we call someone who's really smart sharp. So we have the sharpness, the smarts of an Einstein, and the dullness. I know they're cute and all that. The babies, they don't know anything. They can't even walk, can't even feed themselves. That's dullness. We don't want to still be sucking on the baby bottle of truth, right? We need to be moving on and eating the meat and chewing on it. So we often don't long for heaven because we haven't learned. We haven't applied ourselves to understanding what it's about so that we might long for it. Joni Erickson Tada has applied her mind to it. So her body doesn't work. So she is extra looking forward to it because she can't even do this.
I was struck by H that it's in fact a command. It's not. I don't think I've ever thought about it. Like said, like it's a matter of obedience that I have to do this. This is what he's calling me to do.
That puts a new spin on it, right? Mm-hmm. We always think of it as a privilege and a treat and something we get to do. Think about heaven when we're not distracted by things on the earth, but a command. Oh, that puts a new spin on it. To be a follower of Christ means that you live in light of eternity.
I like G too. Almost the whole thing. It's like,
go ahead and read it all for us, Sue.
If the Lord of glory can stoop so low as to set his heart on sinful dust, sure one would think we should easily be persuaded to set our hearts on Christ and glory and to ascend to him in our daily affections. Oh, if God's delight were no more in us than ours is in him, what should we do?
God forbid.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I just like to think of ourselves as sinful dust. And your analogy about like the Grand Canyon, you know, how much our sin separates us from God, it also made me think of how undeserving we are of what he gives us, how far away we are from, we could never earn it. So there's that Grand Canyon again,
yeah.
Distance that he reached.
And he crossed, yep.
Yeah.
And that should offend. It says ascend to him in our daily affections. So our daily duties, our attention in this world should be affected by our eternal mindset. So when you find yourself in, what am I going to do about this situation? You're looking in the wrong place, right? It's about, what is this in light of eternity? Why am I training this child in this thing now? Why am I learning submission to my husband? Why am I serving in the church? Why am I cleaning this up for the 500th time? How can we process all those things through the eternal mindset? Page 24. Who could summarize what I is talking about? Why keep our thoughts on heaven?
God revealed it to us.
And why? For our
joy.
For our joy. He wants us to be full of joy. Fruit of the Spirit, number two, joy. This is not just a plastic smile happiness. It is a rooted peace in Christ that brings joy because of our thoughts of heaven, that we are heirs of this kingdom. Wow. Okay, what else? J, K, or L?
J is to honor God.
In yes.
Prayer and gratefulness. Mm-hmm. And like you said, it's proof of our faith.
I love this in the middle of J. Is it not a disgrace to the Father when the children feed on husks and are clothed in rags and accompany with none but rogues and beggars? Mm-hmm. We are the children of the King. Why are we feeding the pigs when the Father... dot, dot, dot. Okay. The second half of J there... Why this man believes in me. There's an evidence of salvation when we think heavenward. When your mind thinks about eternity, finds joy and peace in that, that's a proof of your salvation. That's a gift. And a heart set on heaven honors God. Oh, I thought these were one big chunk. Okay, so I'm going to give you a moment to fill in the chart. That's okay. We didn't do them in order anyway. I will read them because they're tiny. Here, I'll make this might be easier to not have them all on there at once. Heaven is a glorious place. How could we neglect it? Christian, consider. Heaven is a glorious place. How can we neglect it? And it is where I have my rest and treasure. Those are two of the things that we need to consider. Heaven is a glorious place. How can we neglect it? And it is where I have my rest and treasure. Let's see if I can get this better for you, ladies. How's that? Can you read that? Thank you. They only get to nod, so thanking them for nodding. Kristen, can you give me a water? I don't know where I left mine. Please, please and thank you. We are children who love God as Father. Kristen, consider that we are children who love God as our Father. Imagine not loving such a gracious God. Christian, consider a heart set on heaven is one evidence of salvation. Thank you. Did I leave it in there?
No.
Oh, okay. I don't know where. We are children who love God as Father, and a heart set on heaven is one evidence of salvation. Christian, consider, a heavenly mind helps keep us from sin. And heavenly mindedness puts life into our daily duties. Why am I loving all these people? Why am I serving them? Why am I cleaning the bathrooms at church? Why am I going on a missions trip for the rest of my life? Why am I grocery shopping? Why am I studying the scripture? So, Christian, consider, a heavenly mind keeps us from sin, and heavenly mindedness puts life into our daily duties. There's two more. The one Eunice highlighted, keeping the heart in heaven is commanded. And heavenly mindedness is for our joy. Christian, consider, a heart set on heaven honors God. So it gives us joy. We need to obey and do it. It honors God. Christian, consider, our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a gift, especially if you struggle with the guilt of past sin. For we are hidden with Christ in God. When Christ himself appears, we also shall appear with him in glory. Which is this one. One day we will appear with Christ in glory. And he will stand between us and the Father, and his blood will cover our sins. Those are the main ones that we're going to write down, but you wrote down other ones there along with the Baxter quotes. On page 25, number 3, I just want to consider for a moment. If Baxter is right and believes, and believers lack a continually... Sorry, it's getting towards the end here. If Baxter is right and believers lack a continual heavenly focus on things above, what subjects most often occupy our minds and hearts? Why would these tend to take precedence over thoughts of heaven? What were some of the things that you're willing to admit that distract you?
I think the urgency of our daily lives.
The tyranny of the urgent.
Well, especially a wife and mother, we have so much to think about that's earthly. That's our duty. That's our responsibility.
Right. You don't pay attention for one moment, you'll lose a child.
Right.
I think you live on adrenaline their first 12 years just to make sure they're alive.
I think lately it's health.
Health.
People, you know, I think the focus just gets on the health and what's going on.
Definitely the distraction of 2020.
That's fair.
Yeah. That's fair. Some might have already been thinking that. But it's become a pandemic. So health, daily, mundane duties, important things. You know, I'm not, by mundane, I'm not saying not important. I'm just saying it's the things you're doing day after day. All the details, all the things, all the people. What else?
I kind of lump that into just being time, how we use it, and it takes up our energy because we think we can control it, and we can't.
Sure. There's a quote by one of those famous guys. Maybe one of you will remember it. I'm not remembering it exactly, but it was like, I have so much to do today, I'm going to have to start with 3 hours of prayer. Who?
Mueller.
That's right. That's what it was. George Mueller. Man. My faith is much smaller than a mustard seed compared to that man. There is so much to do today. I must start with 3 hours of prayer. How about that? Talk about an eternal mindset. Anything else? Distracted by money? Anybody? Having it, not having it? Food? Eating it, not eating it? Loving it, hating it?
Job, if you're working with your boss.
Yep. Job.
I would also say just a fear of man.
Consumed with what people think. Huge. Even more so in a world where we can see more of what each other is doing. You know, 50 years ago, you lived in your house, you only knew what your neighbor was doing, maybe.
I had to talk to him.
And what the newspaper said, but you didn't see inside. Jerry Ragg puts it as our houses have porous walls. It's a good thought. Maybe the evil in the world is distracting you. Someone over here had one.
I was just saying, like, even this subject matter, politics, or what you're watching on TV, you flip on a TV, next thing you know, your mind's focused on that. It could be a story on there, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
People watch every time. Wonder what's going to happen this week, you know. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you get focused on television and, you know, a podcast or whatever you're into.
Yeah, you can feel it, can't you? When your heart starts going, the eternal mindset, it goes over there, and your heart goes over there because of the weather, the impending hurricane, the political news, the evil in the world, what's going to happen tomorrow. Megan?
I'm going to say that I think that the comfort of the lack of pressure in our life allows us to be lazy about being intentional, so... Like, just like if you exercise, like, you won't wake up and your exercise clothes are on. You don't, like, pray and the Lord lifts you and sets you on the treadmill. Or whatever. You have to physically go and do it. And so if we're not under the press of, like, seeing our constant need and believing we have a need, it's so easy to think, I can tend to that later. It's not really a need. And so I can just get a little bit at lunchtime, or maybe I'll do my Bible study this evening, or I'll listen to something. It's not this desperate. Like, we aren't David wanting and longing, like in a desert, for water, for going to God's word. And so we allow ourselves to feel comfortable checking the news and emptying the dishwasher and doing these other things, because it feels good to have an empty dishwasher. It feels good to know what the weather's going to be and plan your day. And none of those things are bad, but they aren't necessary. The thing that's necessary is going to the source for our life. And the opportunities that we miss, I know I miss, when I cut that time short or I try to get it later, man, I miss that conversation. That person, that child came to me and I didn't see it because I didn't have the right perspective. I hadn't spent that time before things got busy. Or I mean, if I was single, I'd still do the same thing. Mm-hmm. Right? I would look for the things that make me feel good. My home's clean. Or
right. It's never going to be the perfect time, the perfect situation. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sue, were you going to say something?
Yeah. When you were talking about Johnny Erickson Tata, it's very convicting. I'm just going to put it out there. It's very convicting because I was reading about her, and she asked for prayer because she got COVID. She has battled cancer. I mean, the woman has had more than you would think anyone could handle. And it's convicting, and it makes me feel guilty a lot of times. And, you know, I'm just going to say I get too comfortable because things are, you know, God is good. And, I mean, I praise Him and I thank Him for all the blessings, but... Yeah, your mind sometimes, because you're so comfortable, or my mind, because you're so comfortable in this world, doesn't go the direction that it should be going.
Yeah. So we're distracted by comfort or distracted by busyness. They can go either way. Yeah. So what will it look like to set your affections on things above? What will it look like? What do you have to do? What do you need to do? What can you do this week?
Prioritize.
Prioritize.
Your time.
Energy.
Memorize Colossians 3:1-3.
That's right.
You know, I think a lot, you know, somebody said, you know, we pay attention to the news and then we want to go on here, and social media is so catchy and we want to hear what's going on over here, and then next thing we know, there went an hour.
Mm-hmm.
Does that glorify God? Is God looking down going, oh, good job. You could have spent that time with me. But you chose Facebook. You know?
You chose Facebook.
Right? It's like, you know, oh my goodness gracious. And then over a week's time, how much time are we choosing to watch the news, social media, all this garbage, really, because it shouldn't affect our lives at all.
Yeah.
What's happening shouldn't affect our focus and the Lord and our relationship with the Lord at all.
Yeah. There's the thought of, I need to know what's going on. So people keep talking to me about it, and I don't even know what they're talking about. And I just look stupid. But next thing you know, you've spent 6 hours listening to Ben Shapiro, and you're like, I didn't listen to 6 hours of sermons. I didn't read my Bible more than 10 minutes this morning. And that's what Laura's talking about. I was listening to John MacArthur today in 1.5 time, and my kids were like, what happened to John? He's okay. And it was like the early years, so it was like 3 times fast. Yeah. Okay, so we need to be lining up our priorities properly. And if an eternal mindset has not been making your top list, number one for this week. How can I get my mind in heaven this week? All right, what's another thing you can do? Lana?
I like how the author included all these passages about heaven in one area. So
in the back?
Read through them again.
Excellent.
Mm-hmm. Put scripture on your bridge or your mirror.
Put it everywhere.
Wherever you're going to be a lot.
Yep. That little ring and card should fit in your purse, your wallet. I discovered that they are the exact size of an Altoid tin. But I still gave you a ring, not an Altoid tin. But, yeah, spend this week maybe writing out all 10 and start work on that. And for some of you, that may be a little amount of memorization. You might need to do Colossians 3, 1 through 4, or, you know, you can add more in. It's not limited to that, of course. But the most important thing that you need to realize that the action is a choice. You need to be making the conscious choice throughout the week to be setting your affections on heaven. And as you go through lesson 2, learning about what heaven is actually going to be like and what is it we're actually talking about and what is it, what does the Bible actually say about heaven will certainly help you this week in focusing on it. So do your best to take 5-6 days to do a little bit of homework every day and spread it out instead of like a cram session for your own benefit. All right. Another thing I wanted to note before we close in prayer is next week has a word study. And you may not have done a word study in original language. There's a book, if you're into paper books, there's an author, Zodiades, that maybe you could look it up if you wanted like an actual book that has word studies. But I just go to blueletterbible.com and you type in the verse you're looking up and then you click like interlinear and it'll show you each word and its Greek number in the Greek reference books, and it'll tell you what the word meant in the original Greek for the New Testament or Hebrew in the Old Testament. If you have any question about how to do that, you might either maybe talk about it tonight in your prayer group, see if someone else in your group can show you before you go home tonight. That's probably the best way to go about that. So, yeah, it's Hebrew actually this week. Nope, it's Greek too. Hebrew and Greek. But that doesn't matter. If you go to like blueletter.bible, it'll show you what you need to, what you need. Let's close in prayer. Thank you all for your interaction tonight and making this a group effort. And greatly encouraged by your love for truth and desire to be here and encourage one another. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight and the encouragement to be embracing heaven, to be active and pursuing and obeying, even we realize tonight, Lord God. We know that you have promised us joy in this endeavor and that we will be reminded of our salvation when we pursue this, that sin will be put off, Lord God, as we put on an eternal heavenly mindset. I thank you for each of these ladies, this opportunity to gather around your word. And I pray for each of the prayer groups tonight that they would be seeking to encourage one another and focus on one another and to praise and worship you, Lord God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.